Our scripture lesson for the sermon this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table is in John chapter 6, John 6, verses 22 through 29. And this is the Lord's word as he gave to John the Apostle, as he promises in this very gospel that this is not John's fallible human memory, John doing his best to remember some things that Jesus said. This is brought to his mind by the Holy Spirit. It is perfectly remembered and perfectly recorded. And so we read now the very word of the living God, John chapter 6, verses 22 through 29. John writes, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" This ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May he bless its reading and its exposition and its hearing. The passage we just read in John chapter 6 comes right after John's account of what we call the feeding of the 5,000 near the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. After that significant event, the 12 closest disciples of Jesus, those 12 whom he chose to be nearest to him, took to a boat. And they crossed the northern, or the northeast, or northwest rather, corner of the Sea of Galilee to the town, the city of Capernaum. While they were on the sea, Jesus came to them walking on water. That explains how in the text that we just read, the people were astonished. Well, we know Jesus didn't get into a boat, but he's in Capernaum somehow. The following morning, the rest of the people saw Jesus was not with them any longer. They didn't know where he'd gone. They knew he had not gotten into a boat with his disciples. They were baffled as to what to do next. So they just made their way to Capernaum as well in other boats that showed up. When they find Jesus there, they're astonished, as I already said, that he has somehow gotten to this city without having sailed, apparently. It's too far to have walked around the shore in that amount of time. You cut off a huge corner by going straight across that corner of the sea. He hadn't taken a boat, so how had he gotten there? And so they ask him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And you'll notice his reply does not answer that question. He doesn't say, "Well, I walked on water. What do you think?" And he didn't prove to them, which that would have been further proof of who he is. He didn't offer that evidence. He didn't even say, "Well, ask those 12 over there what they saw me do." Rather, he sees into their hearts, and he addresses a far more important matter than their idle curiosity. And his reply teaches us at least two things. One is, seek spiritual things ahead of material things. And two, faith in Christ results in everlasting life. John writes in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Here, this multitude of people had followed Jesus into the wilderness. They didn't have food, but they had been miraculously fed by him. 5 loaves, 2 fish, feeding 5,000 men, plus women and children. Instead of following him now because of what that actually proves, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who provides all things, no, they continue to follow him because they want more free food. I remember in my youth, in my young manhood, I was in bands, played in nightclubs, and things. We would joke about how do you want to fill the club? How do you want to fill this place? Well, why don't you name your band Free Beer? And then when they put on the marquee, "Tonight, free beer," you know, you'll have all kinds of people showing up. People like to get things for free. And in the right context, there isn't anything wrong with that. But we ought not to desire something for nothing. We'll get to that here in a bit. So these people see Jesus essentially as an easy means of getting food without labor. Perhaps they think there's some trick, there's some magic, some method that they can learn from him so as not to have to toil for their food any longer. Again, think of the jobs crisis that we've seen in the land, in this land, in the last several months. I can't think of a time in history, certainly not in my lifetime, but as a historian, I don't know of any period of history when there have been so many unemployed people, but at the same time, so many people offering them employment. Everywhere I go, I see help wanted and now hiring signs. But as long as there are government handouts to be given, many people who could work won't work because they, especially if they see that the handout is as much or better than what they would get from some entry-level job. Similarly, these people are questioning Jesus, and they want a free ride, it appears. "You followed me because of the food that I gave you," Jesus essentially says. They don't consider what the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 said about who Jesus is. They just thought, "Oh, Jesus can give us stuff." There are plenty of nominal Christians who think that that's why one would become a Christian today, because Jesus gives us stuff. Remember, it was, again, 5,000 men plus women and children. My estimate, as many as 15 or 20,000 people were fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus points them not to him as a free ride, certainly not to idleness of any kind, but to labor. But that labor is not a focus on the gaining of earthly things, but of heavenly things. Now, as we see as the scripture goes on, he's not teaching them that they earn heavenly things or that they earn salvation by their labors. But he does point them to a kind of labor, and this is a little play on words. Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Well, let's break that down. The first two clauses go together. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. This is what is known as Semitic hyperbole. In Semitic languages like Hebrew or Aramaic, which Jesus is speaking here, there are certain extreme statements. If you make an extreme statement, it's understood you don't mean, in this case, never work, right, for an earthly thing. So words like never and always usually are teaching things that you should focus on. They mean that one thing should be prioritized over another, not that that thing should never be done. And so it's just the way that the Semitic languages work. So it's not any kind of dishonesty when Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes. It's not as if he's saying, well, I mean, go ahead and starve to death because you're not working, or just steal food or anything like that. By no means is he saying that. He's saying prioritize one thing over another. The scriptures, for example, command love for family in many places, but Luke 14:26, Jesus says, whoever does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters for his sake cannot be his disciples. Is Jesus contradicting other statements in scripture that tell us to care for our families, for example? Honor your father and your mother. And now he's saying, no, hate your father and your mother. No, what Jesus means is that we have to prioritize him. As much as we love our families, and we ought to, we need to love him more. In fact, so much more that it's like the love that we have, the deep cherishing we have for those dearest to us in this life, is like hate by comparison. Now here Jesus is not advocating laziness or lackadaisical attitudes about how we live our lives. He's not saying don't work to earn a living. As important as laboring to survive in this world is, eternal things are much more important. Prioritize eternal things, Jesus is saying. It's another way of saying what he says in Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He's not saying don't have a retirement plan. Right? What he's saying is prioritize something else. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also your heart will be. There's a lot more that we can dig into there, but certainly Jesus is using what we call, again, Semitic hyperbole. He's saying, prioritize heavenly things. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's a word for ill-gotten gain, or just love of money. In Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's after he's talked about earthly necessities. So he's not saying you shouldn't seek those earthly necessities, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God adds to you the things that you need for this life. Our priority should be spiritual things. Seek spiritual things ahead of the material. Seek the eternal ahead of the temporal. As important as providing for yourself and your family is, make spiritual matters, make your relationship with the Lord an even higher, and in fact much higher, priority. Do not be seeking from Christ your best life now. That's what these people are seeking, isn't it? What they think would be their best life, an easy life. Seek rather his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what Jesus says. And many blessings will be added to you, not just now, in this life, but everlastingly. In the second half of verse 27, Jesus points out that they had missed the purpose of that miracle when he fed those many thousands of people. Let's read the whole verse again. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him. The miracle of 5,000 men plus women and children being fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish was not simply to show that Jesus had power to feed multitudes. It does show that, and only God is the one who does feed the multitudes. It certainly points to the fact that he is the sovereign God who creates and sustains life. But it also proves that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He has the seal of God the Father on his ministry. God is saying when Jesus does miracles like this, he's telling the truth about me. He is marked, he is sealed as having come from the Father, as being his representative on earth. And miracles like this then prove that Jesus is speaking the truth about God, even when he claims to be God, saying, I and the Father are one. I have authority to forgive sins. This one in particular proves Jesus is the one who gives food which endures to eternal life, he says. In the future, Lord willing, we'll see more lessons of this miracle to which it points, as we plan as we take the Lord's Supper in the future to continue on where we'll leave off today. The fact that Jesus is the bread of life, the bread come down from heaven. But today we note that it is faith in Jesus Christ which is the major point of this passage. And that this proves that he is the one, the miracle is meant to prove that he is the one in whom we should put our trust. All of our seeking of spiritual things, which he's told us to prioritize, is in vain if we seek apart from Christ. When Jesus tells the crowd to labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, they ask, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Some of that may have some misunderstanding involved in it, but at best they're saying, well, how do we do that labor? And Jesus does not direct them to some list of rules, do this and you shall be saved, to a method of labor. No. Works of the Lord cannot avail. That is, the works of the law from God cannot avail to save us unless we were to keep God's law perfectly. And since we haven't and cannot, we are without hope apart from having a Savior. Since none of us has done nor can keep the law perfectly, Jesus points here to faith. In verse 29, he says, this is the work of God. So what work, again, I think he's using work here figuratively then. So what is the work? The work is actually no work at all. That you believe in him whom he has sent. Notice, again, that it's not a work we do. It's faith in one who has accomplished our righteousness in our place. Faith, not our own work. And another, to look at that from the flip side, it is that faith itself is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. God grants faith, in other words, and by that faith, the one who believes in Jesus is counted righteous. Oh, how hopeless we would be if we had to follow a list of rules and that were our only means of getting into God's kingdom. But he says, well, you've already broken the rules. You've already failed. You will not be able to keep them perfectly in the future. But Christ has. And not only has he kept that perfect righteousness, which I will lay to your account, I have laid your sins to his account, so that when he died for those sins, your sins were paid for. Jesus gives such a believing person who trusts in him the food which endures to everlasting life, he says. Indeed, we'll see another time that Jesus himself is that food. But for today, we note, number one, the importance of prioritizing spiritual things ahead of material things. And two, faith in Christ results in everlasting life. The sacrament that we are about to observe points to the food which endures to everlasting life. For it points to Christ himself, who gave his body to be broken, his blood to be shed. He gave his life for our sins. Christ in his atoning death is the food which endures to eternal life. And by faith in him, we have that everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Christ has given himself for us. We ask now that you would work within us by your Holy Spirit, cause us to seek spiritual and eternal things above the material and the temporal, and cause us to seek them in Christ, trusting in him for everlasting life. For we pray in his name. Amen. Before we sing our next psalm selection, we will read from Scripture